Welcome to the Sunny Hill podcast. This message was recorded at our Magna Academy campus. For more information about service times and locations, please visit sunnyhill.church.
Here's some things that we say in Kids Church. If I want you to understand what I'm saying, I use this Spanish word called comprende. You may have heard me say it before, and it basically just means understand. So if I ask this during the sermon, I want you to reply going, comprende? Okay, so we're going to say it together. Comprende? Comprende. Good job. And you can give a little bit of a hand flick to it as well if you want. So it's like, comprende? Comprende. Okay, some of you are stronger than others, but hey-ho. And there's another one that we do as well, where we go, after a prayer, we will go, amen! Okay, some of you are maybe going to, let's do it together. Come on, you ready? Amen! Good job, bit of energy in the room, I like it. Last one, okay, this is the last one. What I'll do is in Kids Church, I'll ask them if they're ready, if they agree what I'm saying, I'll say, are you ready? And then they'll say, I was born ready, huh? Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Oh, that was the best one so far. Give yourselves a pat on the back. That was amazing. Good job. Grab a seat. Now I feel at home already. Feel like I'm in kids' church all over again. This is great. Quick show of hands. Who had an imaginary friend when they were growing up? Did anybody have an imaginary friend? Some people. Dom definitely had a few imaginary friends when he was growing up. He still has some. They're not real, Dom. You need to speak to a counselor. You need help. Can someone just go and pray for Dom right now? Seriously. I had an imaginary friend when I was really young, and I used to talk to this imaginary friend and tell this imaginary friend everything. I used to speak to them every night before I go to sleep. I used to fall asleep speaking to this imaginary friend, and I used to tell them all of my secrets. I used to tell them all of my worries, all of the things that I was annoyed about, all of the things that I was really fearful of. And I used to hear from this imaginary friend, and he used to show me how to be kinder to the people around me. And they used to show me how to be more generous to those that I was around. He used to show me when I was frustrated, how to show love and compassion. And I really believe at the age of 10 years old, when I gave my life to Jesus, in that moment, what I believe is I decided that my imaginary friend that I'd been growing up speaking to and listening to and hearing from was no longer imaginary. And what I think is as I've grown up, I've come to realize that there was actually a number of friends that I had. One of them was the Holy Spirit. And he used to speak to me in a still small voice and still does today. And he still speaks to me, this so-called imaginary friend, and shows me how to be kinder. And he still speaks to me now and he shows me how to be more generous. And he still speaks to me now and shows me how to live better. Here's the challenge. The next generation are told that that friend that they have is imaginary. Our job, your job, is to proclaim that he is the real deal. That when we sing of the name of Jesus, that there is power in the name, and we really believe that we can find solution to our problems. More than anything else, I really believe that the next generation want to see it outworked through us as well and in themselves, that this person that they have a relationship with, the God of the universe who's desperate to be in relationship with me and you and them, that he really is not just some imaginary made-up thing. Even though the world will put on them, oh, that's a fictional story. It's fantasy. It's not real. We as the church, you as parents, our job is to say, no, he really can make a difference. When you have nightmares at night, we're going to pray to the God of the universe and you're going to be healed from those things. We're going to pray to the God of the universe if you're getting bullied at school and we're going to see a difference made. I want to talk about the spirit of greatness this morning. I believe God wants to unlock the spirit of greatness in us as a church and as individuals. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be rattling through the story of 1 Samuel, and I'm going to look at a character in the Bible called Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel, and She's at this right at the start of the story, and there's a kind of unusual moment when she's praying and she's weeping and she's in torment because she's so desperate to have a child. She's desperate to see change in her life, in her circumstance. Here's what the Bible says. It's 1 Samuel 1, 12 to 15. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. Get this. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." You know, as we did the 21 days of prayer and fasting not too long ago. Really enjoyed it as we were praying for different things for the church. And I want to set a bit of a kind of, or ask a question really. You know, in the story, what we find is Eli is a priest. He looks upon this woman who's broken. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone kind of like weeping so aggressively where they're not even speaking. It's a bit like, you're like, sorry, can you try and get out what you're trying to say? And it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. It's like, and you're kind of like, you just want to move away from the situation as far as possible. And maybe Eli was even trying to test his ears as he was looking at this woman trying to speak but not hearing anything. Maybe he was like, "Hello? Is anything working?" Like he's checking his ears. Are they blocked or something? Maybe he's going, "Hello? Comprende? Anybody home? Understand?" And this woman, Hannah, is just weeping and pouring out her heart. And he's looking at her and thinking, "You have got problems." But in her weeping, in her pouring out her heart, what she's doing is she's shifting something of the kingdom, and she's bringing about significant change, not just in her own personal circumstance, but she's bringing about kingdom change, and she's bringing about greater change than herself for the next generation. And maybe there's moments in your life where people will look at you and you're looking funny or silly. And I want to say this. So what? If God is actually connecting with you in that place, yeah, that's what the spirit of greatness looks like. Yeah. Hear my heart when I say this. A spirit of greatness is able to connect with a father. Eli looks at Hannah and sees her brokenness. Hannah is shifting and bringing about kingdom change. She's able to pull all of her pain, all of her emotion, all of her torment, all of her sleepless nights, all of her brokenness, everything within herself, and she's able to pour it out to her father. I want to ask you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time that you began to lay things out on the table with a genuine kind of, "I need to give you these things, God. I don't care what anyone thinks of me in this moment. I'm just ready to pour myself out." Let me say this as well, in my little experience. As I've poured myself out, God has poured himself in every single time. As I begin to lay myself down, God is able to pour himself in. And there's empowerment that comes. And there's this sense of engagement with Abba Father as we begin to lower ourselves. And even though others may look at it and go, "Sort yourself out, you look ridiculous," you're able to know in your heart, in your spirit, that you're connecting with the Father. Come on. The spirit of greatness being outworked in Hannah. Spirit of greatness is outworked in Hannah as she then sees breakthrough. She actually gives birth to a son called Samuel, and which means gift from God. And what she then does is she gives him away and declares these words. Let's get this. It says this, 1 Samuel 1, verses 27 to 28. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. And so now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord." What she's able to do is take all of her pain, all of her emotion, all of the things that she's been weeping for, looking ridiculous over, and then she gives it and says, "This belongs to God." You know, we see breakthrough happen. We see amazing things take place around us, miracles. I want to ask a simple question. How much do we give those things back to God and say, "This is all because of him"? That's what the spirit of greatness looks like. The spirit of greatness, you know, if we think that for one second if any of this success that we see at Sunny Hill is because of our own power, then I think we've got something and we've missed something. Everything that's outworking itself here in this church is because God is allowing it to be so. Because Almighty God is pouring something of himself into us. Yeah. It's what the spirit of greatness looks like. A spirit of greatness is able to see past personal success and is able to devote and dedicate all of its worth, all of the glory, all of the future to God, just as Hannah did in her son. I mean, like, we've had sometimes at kids' church where, like, parents come over and they're like, yeah, take my child, they're all yours. We'll see you in a week. We're like, cool, see you, bye. Hopefully they're joking. Please come back. For Hannah, this wasn't like that. This was painful. In this story, what we find is that she's had years of torment and brokenness, and then sees breakthrough, significant breakthrough, and then gives Samuel away to this priest called Eli. It's the spirit of greatness. And then what we find in the story, the story progresses in Hannah and through Samuel, that she becomes to see Samuel once a year. Once a year. And she has a gift for Samuel, an investment that she makes into Samuel's life. Some of you are thinking about what the gift could be. If you know the story, you already know what it is. It's not an Xbox One. It's not Monopoly Deal. I don't think so, anyway. It's not a fidget spinner, if you know what they are. I'm not speaking in tongues right now. It's a real toy. Once a year, you know, if you're a child, or I know that's a lot of the kids, and they're like, yes, it's parent day today. My mom's got me a gift. What's it going to be? Maybe it's going to be a stack load of money. Yes, that would be so good. I'll spend it on all the Bibles that we need. Or maybe it's going to be cookies. Oh, I could do with some nice warm cookies. Oh, my mum makes the best cookies. Or maybe it's going to be a whole big black bin bag full of Yorkshire puddings. There's nothing better than Yorkshire puddings on a Sunday after church. Instead, here's what Hannah's investment looked like. I've got it with me today. Wouldn't be a kids pastor if I didn't have a little item. Her investment was a robe. Okay, can you imagine a year not seeing your mum? You're like, Mum! And then you're like, I've got a gift. She's wrapped it all nice. And then you open up and you find this. You're like, oh. Cool. Thanks, Mum. Oh, I really wanted a robe. Oh, yeah, I was just like thinking the other day, if only I had a robe in this moment. And Hannah's like, I know, I'm so glad. And do you know what? The story says that every year she presented him with this. Can you imagine Samuel? He must have been like the expert, okay? I don't know if you've ever faked a surprise before. Okay, I do it all the time in the office when I'm working with Richard and Dom, and they're telling you a story that they've already told you five times. And you're like, yeah, this is the best bit. No, you have told me it before, yeah. And then they tell you the punchline, and you're like, yeah. Please don't tell me this story ever again. You know exactly what I'm talking about. For Samuel, okay, he has this moment where he's able to fake a surprise every single year. Wow, I wonder what you're going to get for me this time, Mum. Ah, another robe. Wow, let me just add that to the collection of robes that I have over the years. 12 robes later. His morning was pretty quick and easy when he looked in his wardrobe. I wonder what I'm going to wear today. What should I wear today? I know what I'll wear. Lucky dip. Oh, it's a robe. Year after year, this was her investment to her son. He was great at faking surprises. Hannah was persistent in her prayers. She was persistent in her gift giving. She was persistent for sure. But here's this thing, as the story progresses, what we find, Samuel grows up, okay? He's now a man. He's wearing his robe. And he's actually now a great prophet over the nation of Israel. And what happens is he's with the king, and the king is King Saul, okay? And he is full of insecurity. He's full of fear. He's full of anxiety. And in his anguish, okay, as Samuel turns away from him, what happens is Saul reaches out and he pulls on Samuel's robe. And in this moment, what I picture is this. Samuel's face is going, "No! My mom is gonna kill you!" And Saul's like, "Are you joking? I've seen your wardrobe. You've got loads of robes. Get a new one." Samuel's like, "This is my best robe." And here's the thing in the passage in the Bible, what it says is that as his robe was torn, so too was the kingdom of Israel was torn from Saul. Samuel turns around and says, "In this moment, because you've torn my robe that my mum gave to me, the kingdom of Israel will be torn and taken away from you." The story goes on, and Saul, full of insecurity and anguish, he goes into a cave, and he's trying to kill the one who's coming to replace him, David, the anointed one. David in the cave, it's his moment. It's the moment where he's able to take the crown from Saul. If you're ever going to kill the king, this was the time. He's in a cave, ready to kill him. Okay, David's ready to do it. I'd imagine he's sweating one out. Like, this is a really an intense moment, okay? If it was like a film, this would be like the moment where you're like behind the sofa. David's about to kill the king. His men are with him. And then David in the cave has this moment of where he's torn in himself. He doesn't kill the king. What he does instead is he tears a piece of Saul's robe. And the Bible says that even as he did it, he came out of the cave and he was torn in his spirit. And the guys around him, I don't know why I'm still wearing this. If I was one of David's like friends in that moment, I'd have been like, "David, what are you playing at? Are you serious? Get back in the cave and chop his head off." In this moment, seriously, they were being hunted. And in this moment, instead, what he does, rather than kill the king, take his crown, walk out. He could have walked out and been the king of Israel, okay? He tears a piece. He feels convicted. And he tears a piece of Saul's robe. You know, I really believe that, as we're talking about these things, that that David could have walked out of the cave, the king, wearing the crown. Instead, he walked out of the cave holding a piece of the kingdom. And what he does is he stands on top and he calls out to Saul and he says, "Saul," he says, "Father, I could have killed you. I could have taken your life." And he lifts up this piece of robe as he's kneeling down and he says, "But instead, I tore a piece of your robe." And here's what the Bible says as Saul looked. It says these words, "Saul looked up, seen David, and thought, 'Na, na, 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 you didn't kill me.'" No, it doesn't say that. Sorry, I'm just making up scripture right now. Here's what it actually says. In Saul's heart, he knew that the kingdom was to go to David as he lifted up the robe. We know the story continues. Saul has a son called Jonathan. He takes off his robe and presents it to David as a sign to say, "The kingdom isn't for me. This kingdom is for you." And David goes on to be king of Israel. So you've got this weird like kind of link to the kingdom and the robe, okay? Then when you look back at the story with Hannah, this random story, this fragile woman, this broken mother, this one who's like weeping every so often, seen in her brokenness, and yet she's persistent in this thing where she's able just to cover Samuel with the kingdom. Her investment, the spirit of greatness being outworked through her. For Hannah, it was more than a robe. It was kingdom investment. It was kingdom covering. You know, Eli's investment as the priest who raised up Samuel was good. Hannah's investment was great. My investment over the next generation will be good. Your investment, the challenge is, can it be great? Matthew 13, we looked at this in kids' church, and there's a number of parables where the disciples ask Jesus, what does the kingdom of God look like? What does it look like? And Jesus explains and says there's seven. If you're not sure what the kingdom of God looks like, Matthew 13, write it down. Jesus talks about it, seven parables. And here's really where it's summarized, is it's summarized in this. The kingdom of God is salvation. And we had this moment in kids' church as I was talking about it. The kingdom of God is like dot, dot, dot. And we were almost like in The Lion King. You know, there's that scene in The Lion King where Mufasa is with Simba and they're looking out across all of the land. And they're like, as far as the light touches, this all belongs to you. And it was as we were looking at Matthew 13, it was like all of these things that Jesus is talking about. The salvation that he's talking about. The kingdom of God is like dot, dot, dot. This all belongs to you. And you know, in that moment, I really sense this sense of covering them. We have a responsibility as a church, as people, to cover the next generation with not just like nice, pretty words, but really cover them with the kingdom, just as Hannah did in her brokenness. I'm just going to invite someone to come and play piano. I'm going to bring it to a close in a second. Hear me out. Have you heard of Lego? Have you heard of the company Lego?
No.
No?
What is this
Lego? Cool. Basically, what it is, we're actually building Lego for Matt, for the guys in Uganda, for the Uganda project, building like little Lego bricks with a project that we're doing in Uganda. I don't really know more than that. Hey-ho. Lego, they have this vision statement. Multi-million pound company have this great vision statement. Inspiring the next generation of engineers. A global company all around the world, okay? Their heart is to inspire the next generation of engineers. That's right at the top tier of their vision, their value. You know, I want to say we could have the catchy phrase, we're for the next generation. We could really prioritize it right at the very top of the list. In our family, in our lives. But we're not called to build Lego houses. We're called to build kingdom. The responsibility that Jesus has given to you and to me is to go and make disciples, go and build kingdom, bring about kingdom change, cover kingdom. I want to give you an example where I've seen kingdom being outworked. We had the prayer nights at Corfe Mullen, maybe some of you remember. And I was leading worship, trying to lead worship as best as I can. And Sophie was leading the meeting. She was hosting it as best as she can. Don't tell her I said that. Seriously. Please. No, you promised her, yeah? Okay. We're leading the meeting, and there was great prophecy that came through the next generation. Did anyone experience that? Yeah, kingdom being outworked in them. A couple weeks before we were at this prayer meeting, we were in a house group, and I won't name names, but Noah Coleman comes to house group, and he says to me, Jake, he's super excited. He says, I had a word from God. I was like, oh, that's amazing. High five. What did God say to you? He said one word. Wow, one word. What did God say? He said, courage. I was like, wow. I said, did you share it? And he was like, no. I was like, what do you mean? The word that you had from God was courage. Did you not share that word boldly? Step out with courage and share the word that God had given you. And he said, I wanted to, but I just couldn't. So I was like, okay, kind of log that in the back of the head. Couple weeks goes by, we're then at this prayer meeting. I'm trying to lead worship, Sophie's trying to lead the meeting. There's a few of us here, and then Noah is on his knees with his Bible, and I can see that he's in anguish, he's just sweating. He's speaking to his dad. He's got a word from God. He doesn't know how to share it. So I say, I'm with a guitar. I can see this unfolding. And I know that God's been speaking to him. So I'm ready for him to share, give the word that he's got from God. And I look, I'm playing a guitar. I look at Sophie. I give her the nod. She's like, huh? So I'm like, everyone is looking at me at this point. I'm like, she then looks at me and goes, so then I'm like, trying to whisper it. Noah's got a word from God. You need to go and like, let him share it. She's like, huh? So I'm like, Noah has got a word from God. He needs to share it. So it's like, huh? John, genuinely, at this point, everybody knew bar Sophie, okay? So I have to literally put the guitar away. I whisper in the ear, I'm like, Noah Coleman, that's a word from God. You need to get him to share it. So Sophie's like, okay, cool, yeah, let's do it, let's do it. She grabs the mic, she says to everyone, Noah Coleman, he has a word from God, and he's going to share it. And then you look at Noah, he's on his knees. He's so afraid at this point. God's speaking to him. And you can just see this weight come onto him. He's like, oh, no. So Sophie goes over with a mic. Gives him the mic. He's about to share this word. Courage, courage, courage. No, I can't do it. So it's like, cool. Now you need to do it. So he's like, nope. And then literally you hear his head hit the mic. So nervous. Me and Sophie were like, what are we going to do? Let's just try and forget that this happened. Let's move on. Here's what happens. Phil comes over, places his arm over Noah. He whispers in his ear, you can hear it by the mic, says, you can do it. You're going to be all right. Noah looks at his dad. He's like, I can't do it. I really can't. I can't do it. No, no. And Phil brings him under his shoulder and says, you've got this. You have got this. You can do it. And Noah's like almost in tears. He's pretty much weeping at this point. He's like, I can't do it. And Phil's like, yes, you can. And in that moment, let me tell you what I was seeing outworked. Phil, covering Noah with the kingdom. You can do it. You've got this. You know, the next generation, they don't need Lego, really. They need kingdom. They need salvation. You know, the spirit of greatness is outworked in Hannah in these ways. But it's a foreshadow of the spirit of greatness being outworked in God. Hannah poured out her heart. God poured out something of himself in Jesus Christ. And he sent his son, not Samuel, he sent his son Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for humanity. Something of the kingdom was outworked in Jesus. You know, as we said about the fact that Hannah was able to say, this belongs, you belong to God, took all of her pain, all of her emotion, all of her brokenness, and declared that this belongs to God. You know what Jesus did is he took all of the pain, all of the brokenness that we carry in humanity, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. All of this belongs to God. You know, the spirit of Hannah didn't just bring about personal change. It brought about change to the generation of Israel through Samuel, through her son, through the prophet, through the father. The spirit of greatness is outworked through the generations and generation to come. The spirit of greatness is outworked over every single nation through the fact that he sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die on a cross. The kingdom of God being outworked. You know, I think there's a challenge that we have this morning that if you would just join with me, Hannah is this kind of broken woman. She's simple. She's not really anything special. You could look at her in a really kind of like, not even give her much attention. And yet the spirit of greatness was outworked in her. You know, over my life, over what I do, I don't mind being overlooked. I don't mind if others look at me and think, gosh, what a loser. My heart is that the spirit of greatness will be outworked in me. Yeah. And for you, I don't know what your ambition is, but I want you to take up the challenge that the spirit of greatness can be outworked in you, in your family, and in your children. Oh man, I'm going over. I feel like I've got some prophetic words for some people. There's two really. The first one is, I feel like there's some people that are maybe, we're talking about seeing solution in the name of Jesus. And I feel like there's maybe some people that are feeling tormented as Hannah was, and broken, and maybe even over your own children's lives, maybe over your own family circumstance, that you're just feeling that you've had it up to here. And I want to say to you that God is going to use that circumstance. If that's you, God is going to use that. And he's going to pour something of his spirit into your life. He's going to pour something into your family. And where you see brokenness, he's going to show you wholeness. And where you see torment, he's going to bring freedom and liberty. And there's a song that's outworked in Hannah. And there's a prayer that's outworked in Hannah. And God is outworking that song in you. If that's you. The second one that I have is that I was talking about covering the next generation, clothing them. I really feel that there's some people in this church that have the responsibility to cover the next generation, but not just cover them, but literally clothe them. I really feel that some people in this room have the responsibility to not build Lego houses, but to have homes that are full of the kingdom. And not just that, but also that there will be children that will come to you broken, orphans. Maybe it looks like adoption. Maybe it looks like fostering in your life. But God has given you that as your robe to carry. And you've been feeling it for years. You've been feeling it for months. And I want to say that we are with you as a church. We're for you as a church. I'm with you. That this idea of open up your home, maybe it's scary or you're fearful of it. But God is going to release something great in that. Every single one of us in this room has robes to carry. Every single one. You all have robes. I'm going to run. We're just going to pray. If you want to stand with me, and I'm going to pray over these things, that God would release the spirit of greatness in you, in your family.
Just as Jake was busy speaking, I really think God wants to unlock something amongst us. And everything he said just resonates deep in my heart. I have three children, and I love them. And I love them more than any other children, because they're mine. And something happens with your kids where you realize that you can do all of the investment into them in the world, but if the other people who surround them don't give them permission to flourish, don't give them permission to push forward with what God is asking them to, don't give them permission to pursue everything God has for them, it can nearly be as if you're hitting your head against a brick wall sometimes as a parent. And I really believe God wants to unlock something. It's what Jake's talking about, this sense of covering. That even though as a parent I carry a responsibility for my children, and it's greater than the responsibility of anybody else in this room for my children, you carry a responsibility for my children. And I carry a responsibility for your children. Because by what I do, will either give them the permission to push into everything God has for them, or will give them the excuse to say, I don't need to do it. If I don't worship hard, I give my children permission not to worship hard. if I don't bring a word that God is pushing on me, I give my children permission not to bring a word that God is pushing on them. If I don't read my Bible and fiercely go after it, I give my children permission not to read their Bible or fiercely go after it. And here's the scary thing, is if you don't worship hard, you give my children permission not to worship hard. If you don't go after the Bible ferociously, you give my children permission not to go after the Bible ferociously. If you don't bring the word that God is pushing on you, you give my children permission not to. If you don't carry the spirit of greatness and exercise it and show it and live it when they're in this place and in this room and in the cafe, when they don't see you do it, you give them permission not to have to. And God wants to unlock this in us. We need to become a church that gives the next generation permission. Permission to do great things. Permission to stand up and school and speak out for His name. Permission to go into their homes and share faith. And they only do it when we do it. Because when we do it, we give them permission. We give them permission. And so for some of you who what Jake was talking about, who are going, for years, fostering has been on our hearts. We know this is something we should do and we haven't. You have to do it. Not just for the sake of the children who will come into your house and have their lives changed. I need you to do it for the sake of my children so that they have the permission to go, when God pushes something crazy on me, I can do it. Because you know where I saw it? I saw Adam Clark do it. So I can do it now. I need you to do it for my kids the same as you need me to do it for yours. And you may have no kids in this room. You carry a deep responsibility because you give my children permission to do something great for God or not. And so I'm going to encourage you where you are, if you're not standing, to stand and to lift up your hands towards the heaven. And right now I'm going to pray that God comes and unlocks something in us, that we begin to realize that it's us in this room who need to start to live differently, who need to begin to unlock in us every single thing that's been spoken about today that God wants to do in the lives of the next generation in this church. Because either we'll be the greatest excuse they have not to, or the greatest permission that they have to do it. And so right now, God, I pray by your Spirit you would come and unlock in us today this idea of us being permission carriers, people who will go out and carry the spirit of greatness, and that we will become a church, adults in a church, who look at the next generation and go, you have permission to do everything that God wants you to do. You have the freedom to do everything that God wants you to do. You have the power to do everything that God wants you to, and you can do it because if you look at us, it's what we're doing. It's what we're doing. You don't need anybody else to stand alongside you. You can stand in this place, in this environment, while we worship, while we preach, while we hang out, and know that you have the permission to do great things for God, to carry kingdom into your workplace, into your school place, into your home. You have permission to do this because it's what we're doing. I pray right now, God, that your Spirit would unlock in us this permission, that we would begin to carry the spirit of greatness inside of us, and you would unlock it in us and unlock it in us and unlock it in us. For some of us, we need to come before God and we need to repent. And we need to apologize that we have not been the model that we needed to be for this next generation. And we got to make that right. And repentance is simple. It's when I go, I was living my life one way and now I will no longer live my life that way. For some of us, we're giving young people permission to disconnect from church. You've got to stop it. For some of us, we're giving young people permission to not engage in worship. You've got to stop it. For some of us, we're giving young people permission to go, I don't need to be that serious about my faith. You've got to stop it.
We need to change this thing because we should not be the next generation's greatest excuse. We have to become their greatest permission givers. Because when the world is looking at them and saying, there is no way in this place, in this church, they should come in and go, there is all of the ways. There is all of the power. It's in me. And I can go from here and I can go and do anything God wants me to do because I've been cloaked. I've been given permission and I have the kingdom pouring out of my heart. God, we apologize, we repent. Where in what we've done, we have shown our children and the youth around us that they don't need to go hard after you. We repent. But from this point, I pray, unlock in us everything that needs to now be unlocked so we become permission givers, models for the next generation. Amen. Let's honor Jake. What a great word. Thank you, Jake.